great and good and loving Father. We praise you for who you are as our saving God. We praise you for what you have done in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, that all who believe in you will be born again. And Lord, we do pray, come, Lord, come. We look forward with great anticipation to your return, O God. Father, I ask this morning as we study a passage on your second coming that you would encourage us, strengthen us in our faith, and fill us with hope for the days between now and your coming. Jesus, you are the Lord, and we worship you. So please, Lord, lead us now. Gather us up into your presence now in this time. And by the working of your Holy Spirit, shape us, form us, change our thinking, change our feelings, change our longings, and mold them to your glorious will. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. Amen. So Advent, of course, as we've been saying, is a looking back and celebrating and remembering Jesus' coming when he was born in a manger. Wonderful time of Christmas when we can stop and reflect on that. But it's also a time for us to look ahead and strengthen one another, encourage one another with the truth that Jesus is coming again. Christmas is a time that has been, you know, so beautifully portrayed and memorialized in the music and in the decorations of the season and traditions, such memories for many people. Christmas is a time of joy, and yet it often isn't. For many folks, it brings about that sense of loss, sense of loneliness, sense of we are not living to that ideal picture that we have in our mind of everything is perfect, and that can bring grief. That can bring anxiety. It's also a time for us to pause and reflect and look about our own lives and to look at the world around us. And while I don't think it's something new, I think that there is always a new in every season of our lives and in the history of the world. There are new things and devastating things and great trials that go about, whether they are in our own individual lives, like a bad diagnosis from a doctor, or whether they're things that affect larger communities, like the fires in California, like the big earthquake in Alaska, like earthquakes and tsunamis they've had around, and hurricanes through Haiti and the Philippines, and things that affect us on a much more global nature. There is much that fills us with fear, with anxiety, with an absolute lack of hope and lack of peace. And into that, Jesus speaks. And he speaks to us this morning from the book of Luke, chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, we'll look this morning at verses 25 through 36. Now this is part of a larger passage that goes through all of Luke 21. And this is really a difficult, challenging passage. The first half of the passage, which we're not going to look at this morning, has a lot to do, or really focuses on, the destruction of Jerusalem, which took place in 70 A.D. Jesus is walking with his disciples by the temple, and the disciples and followers say, wow, this temple is gorgeous, it's awesome. And Jesus says, the temple will be destroyed, and all will be destroyed. And he goes on to talk about this destruction that's going to happen. It centers on Jerusalem, talks about persecution, about the Gentile armies coming against Jerusalem. But then in verse 25, he shifts, 25 through 36, our passage this morning, he shifts and begins to speak about a time when he will come again. And there's a great comparison here between cataclysmic events that create fear and anxiety and uncertainty, and compared to, or contrasted to, the return of Jesus and what that means for his followers and for his believers, the Prince of Peace, the hope of eternal life. So please follow along with me as we read from Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly, like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. This is God's Word. God bless you, Bill. Thanks, Sana. Hope he's okay. The Son of Man is coming again. Thanks, Steve. The Son of Man is coming again. He will return. And we see this powerful contrast here between what is occurring on earth and in the physical realm, and what will occur when Jesus comes again. I want to look at this passage in three different sections here. First, verses 25 to 28, Jesus gives us teaching on his return, teaching on the return of Jesus. And he's sharing with us what it will be like. A couple of things he says here. First, there'll be signs in the heavens. Second, there'll be signs on the earth. Third, there will be great fear and terror and apprehension. These are the things that are going to be occurring. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. I know that there are different kind of theological or prophetic interpretations of the end time verses that can go anywhere from totally symbolic when they talk about the end times to completely literal, word, you know, kind of a literal description that these may be symbolic events. The Old Testament often uses images of things, cataclysmic events happening in the heavens to describe God's judgment. Often uses natural events that occur to either describe God's judgment or to carry out God's judgment. We see both throughout the Scriptures. We see them as symbolic and we see them as literal in different ways. I would suggest so far, I think, in the prophetic or in the redemptive history, that the cataclysmic cosmic events have really been more pointing to symbolically. We do have a few things that aren't. When the sky was darkened, obviously, when Jesus died, when they held Joshua was fighting the armies and they held back the sun for a day. That wasn't a sign so much as a pragmatic a miracle from God to enable the victory that only He could win. The people themselves couldn't win that because we can't hold back the sun from moving. Only God can do that. These are difficult to interpret from these passages fully, I would suggest to you. But whether they are actual things that are going to occur, because these things have occurred all the time, right? In fact, earlier in the passage, the part that we didn't read, where he's specifically talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, he talks about you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. And we think, oh, that's the sign. But he specifically says, don't worry, don't be frightened. These things must happen, but the end has not yet come. So he's actually saying these are going to happen and they're not the signs. So it is possible that there will be literal cataclysmic things in the heavens as the days draw near, the day for the return of Christ draws near. It also may be more of a symbolic picture of the battle that is going on in our world. The greater battle here. I think the point that Jesus is driving home here is that things are a mess, whether they're physically around us or whether they're spiritually within the nations. And into that mess, we will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud, coming with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, verse 28, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. So, the order that Luke has it in here, he's putting signs in the stars, signs on the earth, frightened people, terrified people, and the coming of the Son of Man. And then these things are the beginning. So even he puts the coming of the Son of Man, the clouds, as sort of the beginning of all of this, of this end time wrapping up of the earthly history before Jesus returns, or as Jesus returns here, according to verse 27. And it's the contrast, I think, that Jesus is calling out to us here. With all this instability that's causing great terror in people, Jesus comes. Why is that important? Why is Jesus telling us this? It is to give us hope in the midst of great struggle. Whatever your struggle may be, whatever our collective struggle may be, whatever our great fear and anxiety, and whatever our sense of doubting the words of God may be, Jesus is reminding us again, oh, I'm coming. I'm coming. But Lord, it's been 2,000 years. I'm coming. But Lord, look how terrible the world is. I'm coming. But Lord, I've been waiting and waiting and waiting. I am coming. Jesus says. If you read a lot of children's Bibles, which I happen to over the past 10 or 12 years or so, you often see these really, really cute pictures of Jesus. He's always, in the books they print here, he's always a white guy, long flowing hair, often has big eyes, make him look nice and friendly. He's got a nice white cloak. No matter how much he walks around, he doesn't get dirty at all. It's nice and clean and all that. And he just, he's cartoony, which for children, okay, I'm not opposed to the ways we're trying to depict him. I wonder though if that sticks in our heads in some ways that detract from us understanding the fullness of who Jesus is. Because when Jesus comes in a cloud, as it says here, the Son of Man will return in a cloud. You know, he's not going to be like riding on this cloud like a little boat with a harp going, bring, hey, here I am, la la la. Everyone, come on, my little sheep. You know, no. What are the words that describe him here? Is when he comes in the cloud with power and great glory. This is not just an earthly Messiah, an earthly king who is coming. It's not just an angel who's coming. Power and great glory. And I also think the specific description here that Jesus uses of himself, the wording, is very intentional also. Son of Man. You will see the Son of Man. Isn't it interesting? Jesus could say, you'll see me coming in the cloud. But he says, you'll see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And that phrase is used, it's actually Jesus' most common phrase for himself, the most common description or title, I use that loosely, lowercase t, title, for himself. And one of the images, I know we've probably talked about this more than you care to hear it or remember me, but or hear me talking about it. But this comes significantly from Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel has a dream, and he sees an image here, a prophetic dream. And first he sees four beasts, which end up being kingdoms that are going to come throughout history, now our past. But the beasts aren't ultimately powerful. The beasts are not the end-all, be-all. These kingdoms, these mighty, mighty empires are not the be-all, end-all. There's something much greater that's going on here. And then, beginning in verse 9, the scene changes away from these four beasts. And it says, as I looked, Daniel, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days, God the Father, the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood there. The courts were seated and the books were open. This is a judgment scene coming before the Almighty King. Now it's a vision, right? It's not saying that God's throne really has wheels and there really is physical fire and lava coming out from it. It's a picture of the power and judgment of God. Okay? Now you might be like, where's this going? Into this courtroom scene, right, the books are open. The king is going to judge now the nations. Verse 11. Then I continued to watch. Sorry, I need to go down. It talks about the horns, which is from the earlier part of the chapter. Verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. Now pause right there. So here's this scene. Again, it's a vision. It's a prophetic vision. Okay? So, you know, they get a little wacky, right? That's terrible. That's the word of God. Forgive me. I don't mean that. They are supernatural, and often things occur that are beyond our physical experiences on a day-to-day basis. But God is sitting on the throne, the Ancient of Days, God the Father, sitting on the throne. And into his presence now comes one described as like a son of man coming in the clouds. That's the same phrase that we have in our passage in Luke 21 this morning. Now, this one hasn't been identified yet. The one like a son of man coming in the clouds. Hasn't been identified yet. Let's continue in verse 14. He, the son of man, was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Who receives worship and it's right? Who is the one who receives worship and all of creation goes, yes? Only one. God. Jesus. God. God receives. The Son of Man receives worship. The Son of Man's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. The Son of Man coming into the presence of the Ancient of Days is in a vision form, is an image of Jesus coming into the presence of the Father. We have this amazing picture here in Daniel 7 of two persons of the Trinity, of the Godhead here. And we see God the Father is the one who has all authority. God the Son is the one who has all authority, whose kingdom is forever, who is worshipped. And creation says, yes, amen, he is to be worshipped. That's the description of the Son of God, of Jesus, as our King. He is the one who is worthy to be worshipped. He is the one who comes into the courtroom of the King and says, these are my people. These are my people. I take responsibility for them. That's your Jesus. That's your Savior. That's how much he loves you. Now, back to Luke 21 here, and we see that the world is crazy. Sin is devouring. And Jesus comes, and he promises his coming like Son of Man in the clouds with power and great glory. Therefore, dear believer in Christ, as your world turns upside down, or as our world continues, increases, I don't know, different thoughts on that, to turn upside down, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming again. None of this is an accident. None of this is outside the hands and the power and the sovereignty of Jesus. He is your God. He has set the beginning to the end, and he reminds us and promises that he comes. And because he comes in power, we do not have to fear the upside downness of life. Jesus then continues on in verses 29 to 33 to give us a picture of the return of Jesus. First, he gave us the teaching on the return of Jesus. Now he's giving us a picture, an image, a parable of the coming of Jesus. And he talks about the fig tree. He talks about all trees. And when they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves, and you know that summer is near. I know we've talked about this before also. Often, you know, when it's springtime, depending upon, you know, when the sun starts to come out, you know, we go around the house, parsonage there, and start looking for points. Right? Keep all looking for points. Looking for the little, typically the crocuses, kind of the first ones to pop up there. And you see the little green, little teeny bit above the dirt, and you see them, and you know that the can tell that they're crocuses, and you're like, yes. And we often have our kids now do this too. They come and they see and say, oh, we found points. Or we go around and look intent, especially the younger ones, right? Let's go hunting for points, right? And you see, and you know, spring is coming. Because you see that. You see the buds start to come out. You know spring. spring is coming. We know the signs of the seasons, right? We know when things are beginning to change because we're aware, we're watching, we understand how things change. When we're paying attention, I've told you all before, up until I got married, I had no idea that trees had flowers. I just never paid attention. Trees were for climbing. That's what all I ever, you know, thought of them as. Trees are amazing. Flowering trees are unbelievable, but you got to be watching for it. You got to be looking for it. And with the seasons, especially if you're in agricultural culture, you're watching the seasons. You want to understand what the seasons are like, talk to a farmer because their life depends on it, right? So they're watching. They're constantly watching. Jesus then says, "Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. So be watching." Be watching. Be waiting, be ready, which he's going to explicitly say in a moment here. Be aware of the seasons around us and don't get caught up in this life. Don't be negligent of watching Jesus, of knowing Jesus, of understanding His Word, His call on our life. Don't be so tied down to this world that we are missing Jesus because we're watching everything in this world, whether for false fulfillment of pleasure or for fear and anxiety. Be watching. Be waiting. So many pictures of this in the Scriptures. The bridegroom has gone off and the handmaidens are to wait expectantly through the night until he comes back. And some are foolish and spend all their oil, use up all their oil, so they're not ready. And what does the bridegroom want? He expects us to be waiting. How will Jesus come? He will come like a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. There's this picture of Jesus' return, just like the one who is watching and waiting expectantly notices the signs, so we are to also. Think also of Simeon and Anna, two wonderful people in biblical times who were waiting for the Messiah. They'd hang out at the temple all the time and were waiting for the Messiah to be born. And God blessed them by revealing the infant Jesus to them. They got to see and touch themselves the fulfillment. Why? They were waiting. They were watching for God to fulfill His promises. Well, the final few verses, verses 34 through 36, He gives us an exhortation, a call to watch for the return of Jesus. He's going to specifically say it now, what He was saying in parable form just a second ago there. It says in verse 34, you know what, I should go back and just talk, I'm sorry, I missed verses 32 and 33, just because they're some of the most difficult verses really in the book of Luke here. He says, "I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will never pass away." I think we get really confused, and I think it is unspecific as to what He means by the word generation there. We've tried to have many different interpretations of that word. It almost always does mean one generation, a lifetime generation, as opposed to the generation of humanity or the generation of the Jews. It's possible in this case because He is talking about what happened to the Gentiles and then what happens with the Jews in this extended passage here. But we have a problem here, right? Because Jesus says, "This generation will not pass away before I come again." Well, that generation physically passed away. and Jesus didn't come again. Another thought that some folks have is that when he's referring to when you see these things begin, that generation will not pass away. So whether it's us, or whether it's the next generation or whatever, that when these things begin, it will be the last generation. That's possible. That's possible. I think it may be a combination of things, since he's talking about events that happened in 70 AD, which is before. He's speaking before they occurred. They're still prophetic here. Or events that are to occur either, you know, now or in the future or throughout the history of the church. It could be referring to different parts of these prophecies that he's putting forth before us here. Whatever the specific word is there, I think the intention of this of these two verses is the same, no matter what. He's comparing things that will pass away to what will not pass away. This generation will pass away. Sorry, this generation will not pass away. But the heavens and the earth themselves will pass away. But what won't also? His word. His word is more sure, is more certain than even the ground you're standing on. Even the very foundation of the earth is not as sure, is not as secure as the words of Jesus, where he has said, "I am coming again." I do think that the generations are, this is just my thoughts on it, you know, referring in part to the generation he is preaching to. He's preaching probably about, 30, in the 30s AD here. And, 40 years later is the destruction of Jerusalem. And so that generation would have seen those things occurring. But I also think he is referring also to his coming again, that there's a sort of a both and meaning here with the generations. That the generations, when the end times begin, that once it happens, it's going to happen quickly. That's my best way to look at that passage. The last part of this passage, look at the time. Last part of this passage, watch for the return of Jesus, verses 34 through 36. And here's a warning. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with the things of this life, either pleasures, false pleasures, or anxieties, and it will trap us. But we are to instead, verse 36, be always on the watch. Be always on the watch. If we lose our focus, lose our sight on Jesus, if we don't believe the words of Jesus that he's coming again, if we begin to doubt him, then we have the very real potential, the very real situation that our faith will begin to erode. And that we will be wrapped up in the stuff of this world, and it will capture our heart more than Jesus will. Therefore, watch and pray. Turn our eyes upon Jesus. Hear his words where he says, "I'm coming again." Hear his words where he says, "My word will never disappear, will never vanish, will never cease. My words are sure. Therefore, watch and pray for me." Watch and pray. Daryl Bach, an author, professor, commentator on this passage, says, "Jesus has told the church to be ready. So every generation should keep watch." Jesus isn't writing here to some future generation so that everyone between when Jesus writes and the one generation when it will be the end, whatever the end time scenario plays out to be, that they're the only ones who have to watch, that the rest of the church for 2,000 or 3,000, 4,000, whatever years, well, don't know when he's coming back yet, that they don't have to pay any attention. They don't have to be watching. You don't need to watch because it's not time yet. I don't believe that at all. I believe the call is to the church in every generation, watch and pray. Maybe this is my bias. Oh, this is of me, not the Lord. Right? Can I caveat that? I'm not sure we need to focus to be asking the question, which we all ask, is this the end time? Now, it's not a sinful question to ask. That's totally fine. I'm sure, and I believe deeply, that almost every generation in the history of the church has said, yeah, we're the generation, right? If you were being persecuted under Nero, you go, yeah, this fulfills prophecy. Or when Hitler came, yeah, this fulfills prophecy. Now, again, it is commanded of us that we are to watch and pray, yes. But could I suggest instead, all believers at all times throughout all generations should live as if we are in the end days. It shouldn't change us so that we're sitting around going, well, I don't think it's the end time yet, so what? So I'm not going to evangelize, because it's not the end. Or I'm not going to pay as much attention to Jesus, because I don't think it's the end times yet. Like, what? No. No. We all Christians, watch and pray, expecting the Lord to return in any minute. That's my thought. Close parenthesis. Sorry. What's that?
Amen.
Thank you, Roger. That's just kind, too, so thank you. The point of this passage, Jesus really is coming again. He really is coming again. And He will gather His people together. And we will be with Him for all eternity. I had a funeral this week in Hopkinton. And again, we just closed with the beautiful passage from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, when it describes the eternal city descending down like a bride beautifully adorned for the bridegroom. It's a passage which says, there will be no more tears, there will be no more sadness, there will be no more pain, there will be no more death. The old things have passed away and the new has come. And this beautiful picture that all of the suffering, all of the struggle, all of the challenge, including the challenge to hold on to our faith when things are hard, will be gone. Why? Because Jesus loves you and is coming again. Let's pray. Jesus, come, Lord, come. We, the church, cry, Maranatha, Lord. We long for You to return. And I pray, O God, that You would help us as Your people to watch and to pray, to be about Your work, that the things of this world would not tie us down and distract us from Your call and Your will, O Lord God. Encourage us and strengthen us, please, Father, that we would hope and trust in You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.